we need emphasis on both the preaching of the Word of God and dependence on the Spirit of God, because that is the only way we will be able to hope to see revival. It's the only way. Have you ever been hopeless? Have you ever arrived at a time in your life where it just seemed like nothing could get any worse, and in fact that it seemed like maybe there was just no way to turn around? I appreciate what Clint was talking about this morning. Truth is that I've never actually met Clint in person, and he didn't know what I was preaching this morning, and I had no clue what he was singing this morning. But as it so often happens, they coincided perfectly. Have you ever been at a time in your life where something happened and it just rocked your world, rocked you to the core, and it was devastating? So much so that you came to this place where you felt like you were in such a deep, dark tunnel, there was no way out. July 23rd, 2009, I've had a few in my life, but this is one that stands out. July 23rd, 2009 is a date that stands in my mind for two reasons. One, it's my youngest son's birthday. It was the day he was born. But the other reason is, the day he was born, my wife went in for a scheduled C-section. I was there early in the morning. He was born. Everything seemed to go great. They wheeled her back, and they were sewing her up. I got to see the baby. We were in the room for hours, people coming and going, everybody just saying, oh, it's so wonderful, he's so pretty, all that stuff. And then they all left, and it was just she and I. If you've had children, you know that's the time you've been waiting for, when everybody's gone and you're able to actually rest for a little bit. And they were all gone, and she wasn't really feeling well, and she kept telling them she wasn't feeling well, and they wheeled the baby out, and I was in there with her, and then she tried to stand up, and she fell backwards on the bed and passed out. They couldn't figure out what was going on, and the nurses came in, couldn't figure it out, doctors come in, and then they called the on-call specialist. She came in, she took one look at her, listened to her abdomen, and said, we've got to take her to emergency surgery. She's hemorrhaging internally. It was a scary moment. And they said, all right, we're going to get her prepped, and we're going to get her back to the OR, so you go on and call whoever you need to call. And I turned to call people, and I heard something, and I turned around, and they were wheeling her out of the room. I know the nurse had good intentions when she said this, and I know what she meant when she said it, but the words still hurt my heart and echo in my soul to this day. She looked at me as they were wheeling her out and said, say goodbye to your wife. Probably not the best words to choose at that moment, but I remember it, and it just struck me because she said it, and I couldn't even say anything. I just stood there. She was out cold, so it wouldn't have mattered anyway, but I was just frozen, and they wheeled her out. The door slammed, and I'm standing in a hospital room by myself. Nobody around, nobody to tell me what's going on, nothing. And at that moment, my world just crumbled. It crumbled. The thought of never seeing my wife alive again, the thought of having to raise, at that time, 4, now 5 children on my own is overwhelming, to say the least. And at that moment, I was completely hopeless. I felt like everything in my life was done. There was no way it could get any worse, and there was no deliverance from this. And maybe your situation's a little bit different. Maybe there's something going on. Maybe even though it doesn't look like it on the outside, maybe your marriage is not in the best place. Maybe it seems like it's just too far gone. There's just too much hurt. There's too much pain. There's too much in the way. Or maybe it's a situation with your children or with a family member, whoever it might be. You're at the place where it just seems like it's all over. There's just no way to resurrect this. Or maybe it's this. Most of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that when Christ left this earth, he gave us a mandate. Right, he told us in Matthew 28:19 to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. And that's the command we have on our lives. That's the pressure. That's the initiative that we should have as we go into this world. And yet it seems like in our culture, when we seek to reach people for Christ and we share the gospel and expand the kingdom, it seems like it is met consistently with resistance and people believing they already know Christ, even though their lives do not bear that fruit. It just seems to be frustrating and hard. Maybe this morning, you desire to see a fresh, powerful move of God in a way you have never experienced it before. Maybe that's what you desire. But when you look at the world around us and we look at our community, it can be hopeless. It can seem like we're screaming against a brick wall. Or this morning, as we look at this text, it could seem like you're yelling at a bunch of dry bones. But what I'm here to tell you this morning is this. I'm here to tell you that we can have hope to see revival in a dependence on God's Word and His Holy Spirit. We can find and we can see hope to see revival in a dependence on God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, it's kind of hard to sometimes jump into a book in the middle of it because we're obviously pretty far along in the book of Ezekiel already. But what you need to know basically to understand Ezekiel 37 is where the people of God were at this time. The children of Israel were in exile in Babylon. They had been overthrown by Babylon. Ezekiel is a prophet speaking in the midst of this exile. And the people of God feel like all hope is lost. They have lost everything. They don't have a country. They don't have a people. They don't have anything. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, verses 20 and 21, God says that what the people are saying and what the nations are saying, the people of Israel are being ridiculed by the nations around them saying, oh, their God has cast them out. So the very God they worship is the one who has cast them out. So they feel abandoned by the people around them. They feel abandoned by everyone. They feel abandoned by God, and they feel so far beyond help. So far beyond resurrection, so far beyond revival, that there's just no way out. And so that's the picture you get. And then in 36, God gives them a promise. God tells them, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to revive you. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit within you. So he makes a promise in 36. And then chapter 37 is a vision that God gives Ezekiel of him fulfilling that promise. So God's already made the promise. But I want us to look at chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. And the first thing that I want us to see or to know, to understand this morning, is that we are completely incapable. We are completely incapable of accomplishing revival on our own. We are completely incapable. Look at verse 1 again. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit, and the Lord set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. It's an interesting vision. God takes Ezekiel to this valley or plain, your translation might say. Whatever it is, it's a big wide open space. And they come to this place, and when he looks out, he sees an army that has been decimated. It's been wiped out, and it's just a pile of bones. The birds have already come and picked away everything. It's just a pile of bleached white bones. And God brings him to this valley. And in fact, it says he comes to those bones. He led me around them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Now, it's interesting. This phrase, they were very dry, is important in this text. Even though it seems like a really small one, it's important because we need to understand exactly where the people of God are. Because God will say later, this valley of dry bones are the people of God. So we look at this passage, and he says they are very dry, which means they're not just that they've died and he might bring them back to life. It's not just a person laying here dead that might be brought back to life, but in fact, it's people who have died quite some time ago and have been dead for some time. Because the bones are not just lying there, and they're not just dry, but they are exceedingly dry. They are very dry. And so these people, this vision of the people of God, they are beyond life. They are so far beyond life. There is zero chance of anything ever happening that would cause them to rise up. And so God wants us to see that. And God recognizes that in his people. God recognizes when his people are dry. God recognizes when they are beyond hope, as it were. But look at verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. It's interesting as he comes to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is very clear and very ready to not take on anything. He doesn't know what's going on. And so God says, Son of Man, which is a title for Ezekiel, Son of Man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is very quick to make certain that he doesn't assume or presume anything upon God. He simply says, Lord, you know. It's in your mind. It's in your power. It's in your ability. I have no ability to do anything in this. Lord, you're the only one who knows if they can live, and you're the only one that can make them live. That's what Ezekiel is telling him. And God doesn't disagree with Ezekiel. God doesn't argue with Ezekiel. It's true. God knows that. Ultimately, God is the only one with the knowledge about whether he can make dead things live again. And ultimately, God is the only one with the power to make dead things live again. So when he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel's very quick to say, Lord, that's on you. It's not on me. And it's absolutely true, which makes the next thing very strange. In verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now Ezekiel just said, God, it is completely in your power. It is completely in your mind, your ability to make these things happen. God doesn't disagree with him. Instead, God turns to him and immediately says, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy over these bones. So even though it is absolutely true that it is completely in the realm of God's mind and God's ability to do these things, he still uses human beings to accomplish his will. He could have just said, stand back and watch what I do, Ezekiel, and he did it. But instead he said, son of man, you do it, and I'm going to give you the power to do it, as we'll see in a minute. It's also interesting that he says, prophesy over these bones and say unto them, hear the word of the Lord. We're definitely in the realm of the impossible now. It's not just that he is speaking to bones. He's speaking to dead bones that can do nothing. But in fact, he tells him when he prophesies, don't just say, hey, I'm talking to you. He says, listen. How on earth can dry bones listen? How on earth can dead, inanimate objects listen? And yet, God has no problem speaking in the realm of the impossible. So when we come to something, when we come to an issue, when we feel like it is beyond our ability, it is beyond our ability to see our neighbor or our family member or whoever come to Christ, it is so beyond our ability. And you say, I just feel like I can't do it. I feel like I am incapable. I feel like it is beyond me. I want to help you rest in something this morning. The absolute truth is you are completely and utterly right. It is completely beyond you. You are completely incapable, and you have no ability whatsoever to make it happen. That should make us go to bed and lay our head on our pillow and sleep well. Recognizing that we don't have the ability, but notice this, we still have the command. We don't have the ability, but we still have the command. Because he says, God told him to prophesy. So he says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live, and I will lay sinews on you and cover you with skin and so on, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When everything is hopeless, when everything seems to be, no pun intended, dead, and beyond the ability for anything to happen, God says, speak. God says, speak. So the first thing we recognize is we are completely incapable of causing revival to happen. But the second thing in verse 7 is we have to recognize that the Word and the Spirit are essential to seeing revival happen. The Word and the Spirit are essential. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and they had sinews and flesh upon them, and it covered them, but there was no breath. But then he said, son of man, prophesy to the breath. And the breath entered, and the Spirit filled them, and they came alive. You notice something? It's very important. God came to Ezekiel. He brought Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones, to a dead place, a place where God's people were dry and beyond reviving. And he tells Ezekiel to prophesy. So Ezekiel prophesies the word of the Lord. And it says that sinews become together and the skeletons start forming. And you got to think in your mind what kind of picture Ezekiel is seeing here. He's seeing a bunch of bones, piles of bones, start to come together and form skeletons. But then he starts seeing muscle and sinew and tendons and all kinds of stuff. And then skin, right? He sees this vast army standing there, but it truly is at this moment a vast army of zombies. Because they're not alive. They're just bodies standing there. This vast array of bodies standing there, what that lets us know is, yes, we absolutely, categorically need the Word of God that preached and proclaimed boldly, which I know happens here. We need it done in our lives. We need to preach it to ourselves when we go to go into our quiet place at home and open the Word of God. It needs to be filling us. We need to be filled with the Word of the Lord. But in the end, there was no life in them. So he said, prophesy to the breath. The word breath in Hebrew is equivalent to the word spirit. So that's what he's telling him. Prophesy to the spirit. Say, spirit, come. That's an amazing ability. And I'm not necessarily saying we should take that ability upon ourselves. But Ezekiel gets the ability to speak to the Holy Spirit and say, come on. So he speaks to the spirit. And the scripture says the spirit comes and fills them. Now look what it says happens. The spirit comes and he says, oh, breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What was Ezekiel's job in this revival? What was Ezekiel's job in seeing the people of God rise up into this vast army? What was Ezekiel's one job? Ezekiel's one job was not to make the people come back together. Ezekiel's one job was not to cause life to come into those people. He says it in verse 10, and so I prophesied as he commanded me to do so. This is the other thing that should just help us to relax and let go of it a little bit, is to recognize this. We are commanded to preach the Word of God. We are commanded to do that. We are nowhere commanded to make people believe it or understand it or be changed by it. God does all that work. We are simply called, as Ezekiel was called to do, to be obedient. We're called to be obedient. Ezekiel said, I'm just standing there. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, I don't know. Well, say this. Okay, so he says this. Now say this. Okay, so he says this. And then he says, I just did what I was told to do. That's the Rogers paraphrase up to verse 10. That's all he did. He was just obedient to God's word. So the first thing we recognize is that we are completely incapable of causing revival to happen. Revival is a move of God. Revival is an amazing thing that happened in God. The picture, if you want to understand a picture of God's revival, think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, Elijah stood before the people. Elijah put himself out there and put God to the test, essentially, not in a bad way, but put God out there and said, if Baal is God, choose him, or if God is God, choose him. And then Elijah simply knelt down and prayed and said, Lord, show them that you are God. And that's all he did. God made the fire happen. All Elijah did was prepare everything. God's the one that made the fire fall. See, you and I, when we're sharing the gospel with people, when we're seeking to see the kingdom expand, our job, as I heard one preacher say it, is to find those people who don't know Christ and to build kindling around them. The word of the Lord and the truth of God's word. And then we simply cry out for God to make the fire fall. We can't make it happen. But lest we think God just leaves it there, let's look at what he does at the end of 37. Or at the end of verse 10, I'm sorry. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. These are the people of God. Did you know that? I mean, I praise the Lord for all the men and women who have served in our armed forces, but you realize if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a part of an army. You are a part of an army. We have a general who's given us a command, and we have a command to fulfill, and we are to continue to fulfill that command until our general returns. That's the way it works. We're a part of an army. We're not the weak, sissified, pacified type people who sit back and just let culture happen. The church is to influence culture. We're to go out into the culture, not to change politics, and I'm not going to get myself in trouble, but not to change policy and not to do all those things. We are a gospel-oriented people. Our job is to declare the gospel. Our job is to tell people about Jesus, regardless of what the government does, up or down. Remember, where Ezekiel is preaching when? His entire country is in exile. They're in prison, essentially, of another country. in Babylon. In the New Testament, the apostles and all them are preaching, and what are they? They're in captivity. We're the only ones preaching not in captivity yet. But the fact is, he has declared and called us to be this great army that moves. But this army that moves, moves on two things. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. It's interesting if you think about this, because you see this happen in churches. If you stand back and you watch, you'll see it happen. Churches or in people in general. If you take the Word, people who are just bent on hearing the Word of God and hearing it preached truthfully and rightly and faithfully, but they really ignore the power of the Spirit. So Word minus Spirit equals legalism or ritualism. It's where you come, you sit, you sing, you hear, you get up, you go to lunch. That's what it equals, Word minus Spirit. But then you have people on the other end, right? Emphasis on the Spirit of God and the move of God and the work of God, and yet they're devoid of good theology or sound biblical preaching. And what do you get? Word minus Spirit equals legalism. Spirit minus Word can equal heresy. What are we trying to rest? Spirit plus Word equals revival. That's what we need. We need emphasis on both the preaching of the Word of God and dependence on the Spirit of God, because that is the only way we will be able to hope to see revival. It's the only way. Look at the last section. It's really, really interesting. So we're completely incapable of accomplishing revival on our own. The Word and the Spirit are essential for revival. Verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open up your graves and I will raise you from your graves, O my people." It's the third reason we can have hope to find revival. The third reason we can find hope to have hope to find revival is we can have hope because God's power is a spiritual resurrection power. You get that? It's a spiritual resurrection power. God doesn't look at these dry bones and say, y'all look kind of sick. I'm going to make you well. That's not what this situation is. He's not looking at someone who has a cold and giving them a little bit of echinacea or Theraflu to make them feel better. This is not a simple thing that a doctor could do to just give you an antibiotic and clear up an infection. These people are not sick. They're not ill. They're not just under the weather. They are completely dead, but not only dead, they are completely gone. They are dry. They are broken. They are bleached in the sun. And yet God comes and says, the people say, all hope is lost. But I tell them, I will raise you up from the grave. You get that? The God we serve, no matter how bad it is in your life and no matter how hopeless it might seem, the God that you serve, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the one you pray to, the one we sing to, the one we read about, that God, he doesn't just have the power to make the sick well. He has the power to make the dead alive. And he can make you alive. He can cause revival in the midst of it. We look at our country, we look at our nation, we look at the world, and we think, oh, it's so horrible. It's never been worse than it is right now. That's a whole other discussion as to whether that's actually true or not. But it's never been worse than it is now. We look at this horrible, the horrible atrocities that are taking place all over the globe, and we think, oh, it's so beyond what could ever happen. And yet, we serve a God. We can believe in a God who can not just make wrongs right. He can make the dead live. And that is a power that is beyond anything in this world, because only God can make those things that are dead alive. So when we look at this text, we can see that God is a powerful resurrection God. But look what he says at the end. Look what he tells them. He says, "And I will raise you from the graves, O my people," in verse 12, "and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." You notice that? That is the point. That's the end. That's the end goal of revival. Revival is not about church growth. Let me say that again. Revival is not about church growth. Revival is not about people who were at one church coming over to another church. We call it sheep stealing in the profession. That's not what it's about. Now, is it fine if people come from one church to another because they feel led by the Lord? Of course it is, but that's not revival. That's called driving. So it's not revival. Revival is a move of God. The purpose of revival is when the people of God, when it's all said and done, and he has made the dead to live again, what does he say? Twice. And when you have been raised from the dead, and I have brought you into the land, or I've fulfilled my promises to you, I have brought you into the land, then you will know that I am the Lord. The purpose of revival is that people come to a place where they understand that God is the Lord. Lord, master, ruler. He is over all. He's the general. He's in charge. That's what it says. Then you'll know that I'm in charge. Why? Very simply because I made dead stuff live again. That's why. And then, so we hear this, and back to the original question. Have you ever felt in your life, or maybe you feel right now, like things are just hopeless? It's just beyond your ability. But praise God, the first thing is that it's absolutely true. It is beyond your ability. But there is an answer, and that's the second thing, the Word and the Spirit. We speak the Word of God and pray that God empowers it through His Holy Spirit, and then recognize that our God is not a God who simply makes the sick well. He makes the dead live. And then what does He say at the end of it? At the very end of verse 14, He says, "Behold, I am the Lord. I have said it, and I will do it." Very simply, you can take it to the bank. Our God is trustworthy. Our God will fulfill what He has said He will fulfill. So when we look at this today, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as the people of God? Well, it means this. We have a commission. We have a call to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a call and a command to tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we can recognize that we are to simply be obedient, depend on the gospel, the Word of God, and depend on the power of the Spirit to change people's hearts. We can go out boldly and knowing that, trusting in God, faithfully preaching and declaring the gospel. And I promise you this, with the Word and the Spirit, we will see dead bones live again. In your life, no matter how far it may have gone with your marriage or with this personal relationship or whatever it might be, know this, it's never too far for God to resurrect it. Why? Very simply, and this is the point of this, this is kind of the crux of everything. Our entire faith is built on the fact that someone who was dead rose again. Our entire faith is built on that. Our entire faith is built on the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin and for my sin. And 3 days later, after being completely dead, God raised him from the grave. Our entire hope to see revival is built on that. There's a song we sing, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I do what? I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why? Because Christ is the solid rock on which I stand, and all other ground is but sinking sand. That is the hope we have today. We have a hope. So where is hope found? Hope is found in trusting the gospel and preaching the gospel, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our commander-in-chief to drive us forward to fulfill what He has called us to fulfill. And if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, Here's the thing. Your entire life is lived without hope. I talked about, that was the question this morning. Are you hopeless? If you don't know Christ, while there may be certain things in your life that go okay, in the end, the entire purpose of your life, there is no hope. So when someone who doesn't know Christ suffers, there's really no reason or purpose or end for that suffering. So why? Well, because the book of James tells us to consider it joy, brothers and sisters, when we encounter various trials and difficulties, knowing that the trying of our faith produces patience, and when patience has had its full work, it produces maturity. See, that's the thing. Suffering for a believer has a purpose. So in the midst of suffering, we have hope because we know Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you have no hope. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us the only reason you and I know that death is not the end is because Jesus rose from the dead, and because we believe in him, we too will rise one day. Our hope is found only in Christ. So if you don't know Christ this morning, you do not have hope. Not you might not, or maybe you don't. You do not have hope, because hope is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believer, this morning, if you're crying out, you desire to see God move in a monumental, mighty, just life-altering, earth-shattering way, you got to have the Word. You got to have the Spirit. And you got to trust that God is the one who makes dead things live again. What are we supposed to do? See, in a minute, we're going to have an invitation of an opportunity. And I know, everyone says this all the time. I can pray just as easily where I'm sitting. That's absolutely true. God is omniscient. He's everywhere. He can hear you no matter where you are. But there's something to be said for our hearts and our souls when we come forward and we lay ourselves down. Most of you know this, but there's a reason they call this an altar. They call this an altar because this is the place where we come to die to ourselves. An altar is where things die. So we come this morning, believer, maybe you need to come this morning, just lay yourself out before the Lord and say, God, I recognize that you're the one who makes dead things live again, but Lord, I am willing to be obedient to whatever you call me to do. And Lord, I am willing to do that knowing that the power does not rest in me, it rests in you. Just like Ezekiel said, can these bones live? Oh God, you know. You're the one. It rests in God's power. Whatever you need to do this morning, as Brother Clint comes up and the praise team, whoever comes up to lead us an invitation, that's the invitation this morning. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your invitation is come to this altar, die to yourself, and cry out to God to move in your life, to move in your community, your family, in your church, to see God revive, because I only hope to see revival is to depend on the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.